Chapter number 18. I'm going to get me a sip here. Well, as Ron Crisp said last year, I always like to have me a little drink before I preach. By the way, this is not... I wish I would have coordinated my wardrobe better. I'm not wearing this color because of Earth Day. I want you to know. I'm so sick of hearing about Earth Day and climate change and all this other, makes me want to go out and chop a tree down and shoot a deer, and I'm just sick of it. So I wish I had a thought, had a little more forethought in this. I have a brown shirt I could have wore, and didn't realize until I got here to church this morning. We're thankful to be with you. Love your pastor. Love to hear your pastor preach. I tell you that, he lights me up, and thankful that you put up with me and let me come back. I do want to complain about the order of preachers here, and I got to follow Brother Mark Minnie. I kind of feel like, you know, David putting on Saul's armor and coming up after Brother Mark Minnie. I love to hear him preach. He's one of my favorite preachers in the world, so we appreciate being here. I just don't like having to follow Brother Minnie. I just had a cupcake. Yeah, his cupcakes or something else. Luke chapter number 18. I'd read about this man who inherited $1 billion, and he had three sons. And up to that point in their life, they struggled to make ends meet, you know, and he never was able to buy his sons too many things. And he inherited $1 billion. And so he told his sons, he said, "Boys, for the first time, money's not an issue at all in our lives. I want you to just name it. I want to go out and buy you whatever you want. All you got to do is name it." And the oldest boy said, "Well, Dad, I always wanted to have a Jaguar." And his dad said, "All right." He did him one better than that. He went out and bought him seven different Jaguars, one for each day of the week. And the other boy, he said, "Well," the next boy said, "Well, Dad, I've always wanted to have a motorcycle. I'm partial to motorcycles." And his dad said, "All right, that's fine." So he went out and bought him 30 motorcycles, one for each day of the month. The youngest boy is only about 8 years old, and he said, "Well, Dad, the only thing I can think of, I've always wanted to have a Mickey Mouse outfit." And his dad went out and bought him the Detroit Lions. Now, that joke will work in any town you want to go and start a fight in. You can just change the end of it. You'll be all right. I told it to our church a few weeks ago when I said the UK basketball team. And they didn't laugh too much. It kind of fell on it. All right. Luke chapter number 18. I had a much easier sermon I was going to preach out of the ninth chapter of Isaiah. More enjoyable sermon to preach and maybe to listen to. I don't know. But I have been preaching for several weeks. I don't know why I've been on this in our church, but I've been preaching from passages of Scripture that we're all very familiar with and I've heard preached from many times. But in nearly 30 years of pastoring, I have never taken a text from those verses of Scripture. I preached last 3 weeks on the prodigal son at our church. I had never preached a message on the prodigal son. I'd mentioned it in other messages and quoted it many times in other messages, but I never preached a message on the prodigal son. Same thing goes for here in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, of the parable of the Pharisee and of the publican. And by the way, publican's not short for Republican either. It's something worse than that. It is tax collector. I just did my taxes, and I think they rank somewhere around below copperheads and rattlesnakes. But I never preached a message on the Pharisee and the publican until I had preached these messages. And I'm going to try to cram two into one tonight, and I'll still be finished before 9 o'clock, I guarantee you. I'll cut it if I have to. But listen, let's go ahead and read our text as we get started. Verse number 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I know that without a doubt, Jesus was the greatest storyteller that ever lived. And Jesus loved to preach in parables. And that's really what parables are. They are earthly stories. They're earthly illustrations, of course, that convey spiritual truths. And they were attention getters. I guarantee you, when Jesus started out by saying, maybe once upon a time, amen, I guarantee you, people would perk up and they'd listen to what he had to say. He was a master at using stories. You see, some people can tell stories and some people can't. That's kind of like jokes. Some people can tell jokes, you know, and they're pretty good at it. Some people can't tell a joke. You ever been around anybody like that? I read about this old boy one time who went to prison to visit his brother. And they were sitting in the cafeteria having lunch, and about 1,000 other inmates was there. And one of the inmates jumped up and hollered number 32. And when he did that, all the other inmates just started laughing. I mean, they just lost. Everybody's laughing at this. And the brother didn't know what was going on. Well, he sat down, and another inmate jumped up in a few minutes and said, number 17. And again, everybody just bursted out laughing hysterically at that. And he finally said, what are they doing? And his brother said, well, we've only got one joke book here at the prison, and we've read it so many times, we all know it by number. And he said, oh, that's good. So he jumped up, and he hollered, number 12. And nothing. I mean, nobody even chuckled. And he asked his brother, he said, what's going on? I don't get this. He said, well, some people can tell a joke, and some people can't, you know. Well, listen, some people can tell a story, and some people can't. Well, listen, my Savior was a master. Now, what I like about this, I don't know if you noticed this before, but by the time he got finished with this story, the person that everybody thought was the good guy turned out to be the bad guy. You know, I mean, the Pharisees were the ones that wore the white hat in that day. They were the religious fundamentalists of that day, if you will. And before Jesus got through, everybody that person that everybody thought was the good guy, he was now the bad guy, and the bad guy was now the good guy. Isn't it wonderful the way the Lord did that? You know, I mean, by the time he got finished, the bad guy was saved, and the good guy was lost. Nobody could tell a story the way our Savior did. Now, here's why he did that. Verse 9 says, he spake this parable, he said, unto those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And the capstone to this whole thing, if you forget everything else out of this text, remember this. Here's the capstone. He said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you get that? He said, folks, I'm telling you this story because there are some people that are so filled with self-righteousness and with pride. Brethren, I fear that parable has a special relevance in many of our churches, in our Baptist churches today. I don't mean to make an indictment, a blanket indictment. I'm speaking in generalities, perhaps. Perhaps I'm not. But I fear that our churches are filled with pride and self-righteousness. I really do. I preached the message the other day to our folks, and I just asked them some questions. It was three very basic questions, but they're good questions. They're honest. They deserve an honest answer. And I asked them, I said, listen, why are you here? Why do you come to church? I have no doubt that some of you are like the Pharisees that comes just to be seen. You know, sometimes people do come to church for the wrong reasons. Isn't that surprising? And some people come to church, I don't know whether out of habit or whether it's just out of duty or whether you want to be seen. Or hopefully you come to church, folks, to worship God. I hope you come to church to seek the face of God. I mean, why are you here? That's a good question. That's a fair question. The second question I asked them is, what is your attitude like in church? Now, I ask that question because I know that there's some sitting here tonight that are watching the clock. I am too. It's 25 after 8, and you can't wait till the service gets over with. Or some of you are sitting there doodling and not paying much attention. Or you're playing with your little stupid electronic gadget in the church house. Now, if you got your Bible on there, I know some people do that. But if you don't lie and say that you do. You're playing with it. What is your attitude like in church? Do you really want to hear from God? That's a fair question. And the third question I asked them is, how do you want to leave? How are you going to leave after church? Are you going to leave like the Pharisee and be unchanged? Or are you going to leave like the publican and be unburdened? That's a fair question. Now, what I fear is that most of the time today in our Baptist churches, most of us leave like the Pharisee. And that means absolutely nothing changes in our life. You may even enjoy going to church. You may enjoy the message. And you know, you go up to the preacher and say, "Preacher, that was a great message." Well, that's all fine and dandy. But what are you going to do with it? You know. And it seems like most of the time, our worship services in our Baptist churches today is just an exercise in religious formality, you see. And nobody has really changed. I fear, beloved, that minute there is pride in our churches. The reason I say that is most of the time nothing happens anymore in our Baptist churches. The reason I say that most of the time, folks, there are people that have been saved for years, and it has been that just that many years since they have been broken and they've fallen on their face before God. I tell you why that is folks, we are so filled with pride, nothing moves us anymore in our Baptist churches. We're so afraid of looking emotional. I got to tell you something, worship ought to be an emotional experience. I'm tired of our dead-headed Baptist people, you know. You look like you'd rather be in jail than be in God's house. I don't want you jumping the pews. You'll scare me to death. But listen, worship ought to be emotional. Don't you think? What I'm saying is folks, we are so filled with pride. Can I say to you, folks, pride is a horrible thing. Pride is a horrible thing. God hates pride. And the Bible says that a man's pride will bring him low. Rather than building you up, it tears you down. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That very thing, though, that God seems to hate is filled up in our Baptist churches today because nothing seems to be happening. None of our people hardly ever moved when the Word of God is preached anymore. It's pride, folks. I read about this old girl went to her preacher one time and said, "Preacher, I got a besetting sin in my life that I need some help with." And he said, "Well, sister, what is it?" And she said, "Well, I know it's pride, but I can't help but think every time I come to church, I'm the prettiest woman in that church." And he said, "Sister Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin, it's just a mistake." Yeah. We're filled with pride. You know what? Hey, folks, I'm not just talking about in the pews. I'm talking about in the pulpits. You know. Preachers himself sometimes are the worst culprits of this thing. I read about this preacher that got a note or a card from a lady in his congregation. And she was really butt laying it on thick and bragging about his preaching, comparing him to Spurgeon. And she ended up saying, you know, I believe you have to be one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. And man, his head went, phew, it swelled up real good. And he showed it to his wife. And his wife said, who in the world is this lady anyway? He said, I don't know, but she must be pretty intelligent. She loves to hear good preaching. And he said, you know, honey, there's not many great preachers in the world. She said, honey, there's one less than you think, you know. Our preacher that time had studied hard all week and got his sermon ready. He thought he had a good one. That's when you fall on your face. And he couldn't wait to get to church and preach that message. And he strutted up before the congregation. And man, he fell on his face. I mean, he laid an egg, as we used to say in West Virginia. I've laid a lot of eggs in the pulpit, you know. And man, it just devastated him. He couldn't hardly raise his head up. And a sister came to him and said, Pastor, if you would have went up the way you came down, we'd have been better off. Folks, there's been many times God has had to slap me down. I'm telling you, and here's what Jesus said. I'm going to tell you this parable because there are those people that trust in themselves that they are righteous and they despise others. You know what? Those two things always seem to go hand in hand. You show me somebody that's always so critical of other brothers and sisters, brother, I'll show you somebody that's filled with pride. If you spend all your time being critical of some other brother or sister, you're filled with pride, you see. Listen, you can compare yourself to me all you want. I guarantee you, you'll feel pretty good about yourself. But you're comparing yourself to the wrong person, you know. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and see how you feel about yourself. We're filled with pride. Several years ago, Jeff Foxworthy, you know, made his millions on his silly redneck routine. You might be a redneck routine, you know. And listen, I like them because I had to stick my hand up on a lot of them. I said, well, that's me. You know, for example, he said, if your front porch falls in and four dogs are killed, you might be a redneck. When I was a kid, we had dogs all over the front porch, you know. Or if you plant flowers in a bathroom fixture on your front lawn, you might be a redneck. I have to admit, my mom had cactus plants in an old commode in the front of our house. I hate to tell it, because that's a stereotypical West Virginian, isn't it? We didn't have a couch on our front porch. We didn't have it. He said, if your dad walks you to school because he's in the same grade you're in, you know, you might be a redneck. And he said all those crazy, and I like listening to all those things. Listen to me. If you look at other people who don't go to church and you think you're better than them because you do go to church, you might be a Pharisee. Amen. Hurts, don't it? Amen. If you look at people who are in prison and you think you're better than them because you have never been to prison, you might be a Pharisee. If you look at people who's being divorced and you think you're better than them because you've never been divorced, you might be a Pharisee. If you look at people who dress a certain way and you think you're better than them because you would never dress that way, you might be a Pharisee. Matter of fact, folks, if you look down your nose for any reason at anybody and think you're better than they, you might be a Pharisee. We got a lot of it. And I want to tell you, it's hurting our Baptist churches. Amen. It's killing us in our Baptist churches. Phariseeism. Amen. I read about this man who built a house in Scotland one time, the backdrop of this lush green mountain. And he painted that house solid white. I mean, it just stood out so beautifully against that lush green backdrop. And everybody commented on how the house almost just glowed. It was so clean and white. Well, that winter it snowed heavy and it covered that mountain with snow. And all of a sudden, he noticed that the house now looked dingy and dirty. See, it was the same house. It just had a different backdrop. Folks, you can compare yourself to the drunkard. You'll feel pretty good about yourself. You can compare yourself to the harlot. You'll feel pretty good about yourself. Compare yourself to the rapist or to the drug addict and you'll feel pretty good about yourself. But let me tell you something. You compare yourself to the radiance and the purity of Jesus Christ, you won't feel too good about yourself. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you one about people who are so filled with pride. They trust in themselves that they are righteous and they despise others. It's killing us. It's killing us. So man, one time he went before church and he decided it'd be good for business if he joined that church, you know. Believe it or not, some people do that. They go to church for social reasons, business reasons. It's amazing how many politicians all of a sudden get religious around election time. I'm not going to have a politician come visit our church. Not going to do it. At least not come and talk. They can come and listen to preaching if they want to. But this man, he decided to be good for his business if he would join a church. So he went to this church and he convinced him. He said, listen, I was raised in church all my life and I don't really have a sin in my life. He was lying. He was an adulterer. He was a drunkard. He was dishonest in his business. But man, when he told the church, I really don't have any sin in my life. I've been raised in church all my life. The church accepted him as a member on the spot. His wife heard about it. He went home and told his wife. His wife, who was a Christian lady, I mean, she just dived into him and called him. She said, listen, you're a hypocrite. And she began to preach at him at home. And the Lord saved that man that night. He goes back to the church. And he goes up before the church and says, folks, I lied to you. I am an adulterer. I'm an alcoholic. I'm dishonest in business. And I lied to you last week. The church revoked his membership on the spot. He went out of scratching. He said, those church people are crazy. I tell them a lie, they take me in. I tell them the truth, and they kick me out. Come on. Jesus said, listen, here's the thrust of this parable. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. The Lord knows how to take you down. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Now, let me give you three quick things. Long introduction, short sermon. That's what I'm good at. Let me give you three quick things I saw from this parable. And again, the capstone here is, listen, folks, in our churches, if we would humble ourselves, we can be exalted. Notice first, I see religion in this parable. And the reason I say that, both of these men are religious. It's obvious, isn't it? Now, by the way, let me say this. I say this all the time to our people. Religion will send you to hell. But let me say, there is a good religion. You understand that? Now, here's what Jesus said. He said, both of these men went up to the temple to pray. Now, here's what I want you to get. There is a place associated with this religion. He says, both men went to the temple. Now, in our day, it'd be like saying they went to church. You see, that's what religious people do. They go to church. That's a good thing, folks. That is a good thing. It's always a good thing to go to church, I think. It's always a good thing to go to God's house. Matter of fact, I'll say this to you. Don't try to convince me of how religious you are if you have to be begged and pleaded to come to God's house. Don't try to convince me you're a Christian and that you're saved and going to heaven and you have to be invited to come out to God's house. That's just the way I am. People get upset about that. I really don't believe, I doubt the salvation of somebody, folks, who will not go to God's house. Now, they might be out of fellowship, but God's going to bring them back if they're really saved. Don't try to convince me what a great Christian you are. It's amazing we go on visitation. How many people are going to heaven? You know, but they don't go to church. Hey, folks, let me tell you what. I will never apologize for you. That's why I love Brother Work's message. I love Brother Mark's message on the Lord's church. I will never apologize for saying I love the Lord's church. I love the Lord's church. You understand? God has always had His place. God has always had His appointed place. God has always had His ordained place where His people are to gather together. And He's going to meet with His people. I preach this, and I know you do too. Listen, He had it in the Old Testament, didn't He? He had the tabernacle, and later on he had the temple, right? And those were God's places. Religion has a place. Sure does. Now, God signified His blessing on those places. You remember when Moses finished building the tabernacle? And the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God came down. And man, it filled that place so much so the priest could not even enter into minister. Later on when Solomon, finished the temple, you know what? The same thing happened. The Shekinah glory of God came down and filled that temple. Listen, it signifies God is saying, this is my place. This is the appointed place of worship. If you're going to meet with me, it is going to be in this place. Same thing happened when the Lord, He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen. He took the material the First Baptist preacher prepared, and he establishes His ecclesia, His assembly. On the day of Pentecost, it was not the birthday of the church. I don't care what these famous Protestants say. I don't care what David Jeremiah says. I don't care what any of the rest of them say. That was not the birthplace of the church. Has any of you all watched AD on Sunday night? Am I the only stupid one that tried to watch that? I really honestly did. I hate to admit this to you. One of my favorite movies is The Ten Commandments, the one with Charlton Heston, even though it's not very accurate at all. I know that. For some reason, I can watch that, and I look over the inaccuracies. Maybe because it's Charlton Heston. I don't know. I was determined to watch AD because David Jeremiah, he's pushing it real big, and other folks are pushing it real big. And by the way, the woman who plays Marion, who helped write that, is a Catholic. So it doesn't surprise me I get mad. I can't watch it anymore. I made it through 2.5 episodes. That's pretty good for me. I don't care what they say. Pentecost was not the birthplace of the church. Amen. The same thing that happened in the tabernacle and in the temple, saying, this is my place, happened on Pentecost. Amen. Folks, God has His place. Amen. The Bible does say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see. You know what that means? Don't miss church. Right. Listen, folks, church ought to be the highlight of your week. Amen. Church ought to come before J-O-B. If you got a J-O-B, a job, that demands you miss church, quit your job. You say that's easier said than done. No, it ain't, folks. You can do it. I've done it before. Listen, even before I was called to preach, I was determined I was going to be in God's house on God's day. Church ought to come before your job. Church ought to come before, listen, your visiting family members. I got a boy in Oregon I haven't seen in 3 years. You know what? If he showed up on church time, you know where he's going to be? If he wants to see me, he's going to be in church. It drives me nuts when church members say, well, I couldn't come because little Billy or Johnny or Susie or whatever she has showed up to visit. So what? Now I'm starting to meddle. I'm quitting in a few minutes. Religion has a place. But I want you to notice also, folks, it has a practice. Jesus said, these two men went up to the temple to do what? To pray. Can I just say this to you? Now, I'll say this. I have a hard time imagining what the Pharisee was doing was really praying. You know, he's more like he's bragging. But Jesus said, they both went up there to pray. Folks, God's house is to be a house of prayer. Can I just make an observation? There once was a time when God's people was broken and they were moved and they would come before God's people in the church and they'd pray. Why on earth have we gotten to the place where you want to bear your burdens by yourself? You ever notice that? Why on earth? Now, in the mountains where I grew up, where Brother Minnie grew up was north of me. He's a Yankee. I was in the southernmost county in West Virginia. Brother Minnie can tell you, Brother Matt Stepp can tell you, and Clarence can tell you maybe, but what McDowell County, West Virginia was like, southernmost county in West Virginia, Cofields. That was hills. But in those hills, they had churches that had mourner's benches. You ever seen those? And we had altars. Faith Baptist Church in Versailles does not have an altar. We don't have an altar. We don't give altar calls. Christ is our altar, folks. But I'll tell you what observation. It seemed like when those churches threw out the mourners' benches, they threw out the mourners along with them. Listen, some of you have been saved for years, and it's been years since you fell on your face before God, since you've been broken. Now, is it because you don't sin anymore? I don't think so. You get used to it. You're hard-hearted. Come on. You're so convinced in your righteousness, nothing moves you. God's people would be, listen, God's house would be a house of prayer. I love it when my people come forward and say, "Preacher, pray for us. I need your prayers." And now we're so afraid of looking emotional, or sometimes afraid of what other church members will think. I want you to pray for my boys. I got two boys that are lost, two preacher boys that are lost. Now, what do you think about that? Preacher's kids ought to be saved. Do you? I hope they are one day. But I preach election. I hope they are. I want you to pray. I tell you that because I want you to pray for my boys. My wife and I, at night, every night, we have our prayers. Many nights we'll lay there and we'll start weeping. We're praying for our boys. My oldest boy made a profession, but he's not living it, folks. Why have we got to the place where we're afraid to let other church members know we have needs and we have burdens? God's house would be a house of prayer. What I'm saying is I see, now I preach all the time religion will send you here, but there is a pure religion. You understand? It's seen in the right place and the right practice. The second thing I see in this parable, to quickly move along, I see not only religion, I see rejection. Now here's the picture I get. This old Pharisee, this is a sad thing to me. We're hard on the Pharisees, but when you really start thinking about this, I want you to notice the absolute assurance this Pharisee displayed. I mean, he went strutting up to the front of that temple and his flowing robes and his ornamental prayer shawl. He looked. I could compare it to what we have to wear when we preach. Who in the world said preachers are going to wear ties? Come on. I don't know if I'll see him in heaven or not. But he get up there and he said, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you that, you know, I'm not an extortioner." He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. And all those things that he was absolutely convinced he was saved. He's going to heaven. Now, folks, that's a frightening thought. That is frightening. I hope, by the way, I hope none of you are extortioners. I hope none of you are adulterers. I hope all of you, practice fasting. I could use more fasting. I practice some fasting. I don't practice much. Most of our Baptist churches now, if you would say we're going to have prayer and fasting time, they look at you like you're crazy. I practice fasting, and you know what? I don't tell anybody when I do it. It ain't for that long, I can tell you that, but I practice fasting. I hope you do that. Now we practice prayer and feasting, you know, instead of prayer and fasting. I hope you fast. I hope you tithe. I'll just be plain, and Dan will pay for it later on, but I'll just be plain. If you're not tithing, you're a thief. Because all you're doing when you're tithing is returning to God what is already His. If all you're doing is tithing, that's okay, I suppose, but you're not doing enough. You should be giving also. Now, people don't like that. I hope you do tithe. I hope you pray, fast, tithe, but if you're depending on that to get you to heaven, you're going to be sadly mistaken. Amen. See, he had this assurance that he displayed. But I want you to notice the second thing, the acceptance that was denied him. Here's what Jesus said. He said, this man, when he went home, he was not justified. Now, by the way, I'm trying to hurry this along, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had something to say about that also. Matthew 7, he says, you know what? There's going to be people come to me in that day, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful works in thy name? Have we not prophesied?" That means there's going to be some preachers standing there. "Have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and in thy name done all these wonderful works?" And Jesus said, "I'm going to tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." Isn't it a frightening thing to think you're going to heaven when you're not going to heaven? It's frightening. I read a long time ago, but it popped in my head. When Jim Baker and his sham of a ministry collapsed, PTL. Some of you might not be old enough to know who PTL, Jim Baker, and all that was. You can never forget his wife, Tammy Faye. But when his ministry collapsed through an adulterous relationship with Jessica Hahn, Jessica Hahn gave an interview. In fact, she said that God gave her peace about giving the interview to Playboy magazine and posing topless. God gave her peace about that. And she said, "Oh, I still consider myself a Christian, but I don't go to God through any organization or church. I go to Him when I'm one." Jessica Hahn, unless the Lord intervenes, is going to hell. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Abraham Lincoln was a great debater. I read a story about him one time. He had this man so twisted up and mad. You know, when you're debating with somebody in theology, I'll give you a secret. The one that gets the maddest has got the weakest position. You notice that? But Abraham Lincoln said, this fellow got mad and he wouldn't buy anything Abraham Lincoln said. And Lincoln said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "How many legs does a cow have?" And the fellow said, "Well, four, of course." He said, "Well, you're right." He said, but what would happen if somebody called that cow's tail a leg? How many legs would it have then?" He said, "Well, five." He said, "That's where you're wrong. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." You know? Well, listen, calling somebody a Christian doesn't make him a Christian. He was rejected. It's frightening. It is frightening thought to think there's going to be people who think they're saved and are really lost. People who think they're going to heaven and they're going to hell. It's sad. The last thing I see, though, thankfully, I see redemption in this parable. We turn our attention to the old publican, the scum of the earth, the tax collector. It's what they were. And I want you to notice his request. This does something to me. I mean, you think about it. He stood afar off. He didn't even feel worthy to come anywhere near that holy place. He stood afar off. Couldn't even look toward heaven. And he smites on his chest. And here's his request: "God, be merciful. God, be merciful." In modern evangelism, they have what they call the sinner's prayer, and they'll have somebody bow their head and repeat some kind of fake, made-up prayer. This is the sinner's prayer. Amen. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Amen. Now, I'm told, and I butcher the English language, so I don't know any Greek, but I read. I'm told in the Greek, the emphasis there, really, he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Felt like he's the worst sinner in the world. Felt like it many times. Many, many, many times. Here's what we need in our churches again, folks. We need to get to the place where we don't feel like we can go on one more minute without God's mercy. You see, it is of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. I heard Melvin Cocker one time preach a great sermon on it. The only reason you're not consumed right now is because God's merciful to you. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. I'm glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, I see myself in that publican. I tell you what, if you feel like you're just too wicked for the Lord to save, I'm worse than you. If you feel like you're too wicked to come to church, I'm worse than you. And I don't say that to sound humble or pious. I know me. I see myself in that public, and there have been many, many times in my life where I didn't even feel like praying. Do you know what I'm talking about? But I'll tell you what tortures me. I see myself just as much in that old Pharisee. If you look down your nose at anybody for any reason, think you're somehow better than they or more spiritual than they, you might be a Pharisee. There, in the book of Revelation, the Lord writes a letter to seven churches. And for the most part, he had some good things to say about most all the churches, with the exception of Laodicea. He really didn't have anything good to say about it. For the most part, he had something bad to say about it, with the possible exception of Philadelphia. But he writes the last letter, and I think it describes the way we are. He said, folks, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were one way or the other. You see, most of us are just there. We're just there. We're just existing. I wish you were cold or hot. And because you're neither cold or hot, listen, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Here's what he said. Because you say we are rich and we are increased with goods and we have need of nothing. That's the way we are today, folks. We don't fall on our face before God because we don't act like we really need him. We're just going through religious exercises in our churches. Our churches are dead. They're dead. Don't you know? He said, you don't know that you're wretched. You're blind. You're miserable. And you're poor and you're naked. That's what he said to that church. I'm just saying this. Something's got to happen where God's going to have to break us in our churches again. And we swallow that old pride. We swallow that old pride because it's been years since God has been any movement in some of our churches. It's been years. And the reason is you're too proud. Now, let me close with this. Just let me read this to you. You don't need to turn there. I thought about this. I'll read a few verses. This psalm does something to me. David said in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God's got to break us in our churches. Brother, I'm done.